We're in 1 John, and if you have your Bibles, turn to the 4th chapter. And I purposely skipped over the first 6 verses because I want to come back to that another time. I'm going to tie that in with as we get into chapter 5. And the rest of the chapter 4 kind of flows together. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to talk about through love. And, you know, we're reminded in the Scripture that it is by our love for each other that the world will know we're Christ's followers. And I think that's important because sometimes we think the world will know us by our doctrine. Well, the world has little care about our doctrine. I want to just tell you this. If our doctrine is biblical, not only do they have little care about it, they have zero comprehension of it. Because if our doctrine is biblical, then those truths are, the Bible says, are discerned by the Spirit. They cannot be discerned by the flesh. So sometimes we try to, why doesn't the world understand us? And they won't understand us. And so what will be a distinction that even the world can look at and say, you know what, there's something different about those people. And in spite of, at times, that they may not agree with everything, with each other and everything and stuff, there's still that love that they have for one another. It's an interesting thing. And I think part of what God's doing in Fountain Hills is they're people starting to see that even though we have churches that have a different look at different things, we still have a love for one another. I'm excited about what God's doing. I remember, I don't remember when you said that. I don't know if you even remember you said this. So if you don't remember it, you still said it. And I don't remember everything, but I remember this. One of the things that David said one time, and I'm not going to say it exactly, but it was kind of a curiosity watching the veterans from the different services go after each other. Have you ever noticed that? That we will pick on, well, especially if they're Air Force. We're really going to pick on those guys. But we'll pick on the Navy, of course we're going to pick on them. We did that in Sunday school classes where we really laid the Navy, let them know where they were and stuff. So those guys in the service, they'll kind of pick on each other. But don't let someone outside come in and pick on them because they are our brothers and sisters in arms. You know, it's kind of like maybe if you grew up in a family that had more than one kid, you could beat the dog out of each other. But don't let someone outside come in. You know, and it's kind of like the church. We don't always agree on everything and stuff, but the world outside needs to see that we have this tie. And that tie, according to the Scripture, is the tie of love. And not love the way the world sees it, but love the way that the Bible defines love. And that's how they will know us. So it is through love that God does what he does in our life. How come you're saved? You can say, well, I'm saved because of the grace of God, and that would be true. You could say, I'm saved because of the mercy of God, and that would be true also. But you ever consider what God's motivation, if you want to use that, it's a bad word, it's an incomplete word when you want to talk about God. But if you think about God's motivation for saving us or for even offering us salvation, what is that? And the verse that we all knew as kids, John 3:16, tells us God's motivation. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So what's he telling us there? That God's motivation for our salvation, for the offering of our salvation and the sacrifice of his son, is not because we were good enough and not because he needed us and not because we can make a long list there. He says one thing. It's because he loved us. And it is through that love that we know God and we know our sins are forgiven and we know that we belong to God. And it is through that love that we are to walk as the children of God. So let's look at what John writes for us here in chapter 4, starting with verse 7. Verse 7 to 11, I'll break this down very quickly for you. Verse 7 to 11, we know God through love. The essence of we know God through love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is what? Born of God and what? And knows him. See how important that John makes that matter of love? Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. Wow. For God is love. God is love. Now, for the world, love is simply an emotion. And sometimes it's an emotion that you can use to get what you want. And by the way, that doesn't fit any definition of love. For the believer, to define love completely, I think, would be hard to do. Because if we talk about if God is love, we're talking about an eternal God. And how do you talk about an eternal characteristic of an eternal God? But we can pull some pieces into it together. And for we who are the believers, we need to be reminded that love is not a feeling. But biblical love certainly touches our feelings because God gives us those feelings. But love for us is more of an action. Love is not just an adjective, it is actually a verb. It does something. Biblical love always does something. It is never held in, it is always given out. We understand that biblical love that is held in will die. It will cease to be. And it actually can turn sour. But biblical love that is given out and given away, when you do something with love that defined that way, that will always grow. It will always expand. It will always do more than you ever thought could be done. So he tells us, and he makes this great statement, if we do not love, then we don't know God. Which again, that know there speaks of more than just knowing about God, but it speaks of having that intimate relationship with God where we know God in the sense that, think about it this way, to know God, to know what his heart is. And even saying that, I understand I could never know the fullness of God's heart. But I can know by his revelation about his heart, can't I? I can know what's important to him. I can know what he's disappointed in, or I can know what he stands against. I can know what he hates, and I can know what he loves. And yes, there are some things that God hates. Okay? I can know those things when I know God. But I can't know those things apart from the love that John talks about here. And I cannot hate others, particularly those in the body of Christ, hate them and say that I know God. Those things don't go together. So he reminds us of this. In verse 9, he goes on to say, In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. How was it, that word manifest, revealed or made known? Well, how is God's love manifested? And he tells us that God has sent his only begotten Son into this world that we might live through him. Sounds a lot like the Gospel of John, verse 3:16, doesn't it? God's love is made known to us, and not that God just sat up there in heaven and say, you know, you guys, I love you. You're all going to hell, but you got to know I love you. You know, God's not like a lot of evangelicals. Ooh. Or we say to the world, we love you. You're going to spend eternity in hell, but we love you. And we will never open our mouth and tell them how they can avoid that. Or we'll never put our place ourselves in a place of being uncomfortable to tell somebody. Or we'll never, very rarely, put ourselves in a place of real sacrifice. God didn't just say, I love you. God gave all, right? How much will we give to the world to tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ? How uncomfortable will we be? Now remember, you say, well, it'd be a lot easier, Tony, if when we told them, they would just receive it. It would be a lot easier if they were just nice to us when we told them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, were they nice to Jesus? The one who came to reveal the Father, were they nice to him? How many accepted him? Why would we expect anything different? You love the world and know this, that the world will do with your biblical love the same thing they did with God's biblical love. For the most part, they'll reject it. But you know what? Even when Jesus came in, for the most part, the world rejected, there was still a handful. How much would we be put in a place of being uncomfortable and rejected and hated and despised and all those things that we fear so much if we knew that one person or a few people would actually come to faith in Jesus Christ? I want to ask you this. When's the last time you shared your faith with somebody? When's the last time you went out of your way and it cost you something or you had to sacrifice something to share your faith with somebody? Don't we, when it comes to faith, and I'm guilty of this too, I'm always saying, look for opportunities, and sometimes that comes across as, look for a convenient opportunity. And we assume that if it's convenient, it must be of God. And we assume if it's inconvenient, we think, well, that God must not be working here. Well, that's more of our view of things. Because it's easier for us to justify knocking the dirt off of our feet and moving on to the next person who might be more receptive, and it may be more convenient for us. When we talk about God's love, John says in verse 9 here that God showed that love, that God manifested that love. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his love to us, that while we were yet sinners, that's when Christ died for us. Christ did all of this for us when we were yet sinners, not when we accepted him. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, I always think of it this way. Jesus didn't take a vote. All right, how many of you all out here will really trust him? I got to figure out if it's worth it for me to die on the cross. And if I get a majority here, or if I get a pretty good crowd, then I'll go die on the cross. I want you to think about it. He died on the cross knowing that eternally most people that would ever live would reject him. And certainly that day he died on the cross, there were very few that were there actually for him. By the way, let me throw this in there. It appears to me that day he died on the cross, there were two people that seemed to be receptive to him that nobody would have given a second thought. One was a thief that died at one side and responds to it. But the other one was a centurion. Who, when Jesus died and looked up, he said, surely, this is the Son of God. It's an incredible thing. Religion would have never reached out to either one of those guys. Most religious people would have said neither one of them deserved the love of God or the forgiveness of God. And you see, that really becomes the point for us, does it not? There's not a one of us that deserved the love of God. And yet somehow we convinced ourselves that we deserve it and they don't. I know, I got my own list. I'll be honest with you. I got my own list of people that you know, I've already decided probably they don't deserve it. Then the Holy Spirit every once in a while has to, you know, slap me upside his head and say, really? You think you deserved it? You got your own list too. Don't tell me you don't. The love of God was made known to us that God has sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. Verse 10, in this is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I want you to see this. John is just speaking what I just said, but this is enormous. God loved us when we didn't love him. God loved you and me when we sinned against him, when we rejected him, when we were unbelief, when we blasphemed his name. That's when God demonstrated his love for us. Again, it's not like the seventh grade, or maybe it's sixth grade, I don't know when it was, where you send a little note to the girl or the guy, depending on your, you know, and you say, do you like me? Check yes or no. And then when they check no, you say, well, I didn't really like you anyway. I was just doing this because my friend bet me that I wouldn't do it. And you're crushed inside, but you gotta save face. God didn't do a survey before he showed his love to the world. You have to get this. Because he's calling us to the same love. You say, I don't know if that's true. Well, look at verse 11. What's he say? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, see, I got a real problem with this personally. Because I got my lists there that are outside the church that have justified why I don't need to love them like this. But you know what? I got my lists inside the church too. How many people in the church do you find it difficult to love? They say, nobody. I just love everybody. You're a liar too. We struggle even within the body of Christ, do we not? There are people that we all find easier to love than other people. And usually when we don't love those people in the church way, we justify our lack of love for them because of some action that we deem or attitude or personality. We got a whole lot long list of why we don't love certain people. But you know what? The Scripture doesn't give us the right to not love one another. You say, well, Pastor, don't you think there are some people harder to love? Of course I do. Certainly I do. You got your list, I got my list. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. But we can't harbor not loving one another, because that's not of God. So if you have someone you have difficulty loving, you better spend some time. We better spend some quality time before God on our knees and ask God not to change them, but to change us. That's how God loves us. Listen, that's how God loves us. What we do to one another is we say, I will love you when you prove that you're worthy of my love. That's a worldly way of looking at it. But God says, I'll love you regardless of whether or not you love me. You say, well, people will take advantage of you if you approach life that way. People will abuse your love if you do it that way. Let me set your mind at ease. I guarantee they will. I guarantee they will. I don't know how else to say it, so I'll say it the way I say it. We need to get over it and love them anyway. Even if they reject you completely, get over it, love them anyway. Even if they say bad things about you, get over it, love them anyway. Even if you can't stand their personality, get over it, love them anyway. We have no excuse, because the Bible, he doesn't give us a list of qualifiers here, does he? He says, if God so loved us that way, then we ought to love each other that way. That's kind of bottom line. I almost feel like sometimes this is one of those sermons I need to be preaching on Sunday morning more than Sunday night. All right. We know God through love. Second thing, look at verses 12 through 16. We not only know God through love, but we're able to see God. And this is not just with our eyes, but we're able to see the reality of God through love. Look at verse 12. He says, no one has seen God at any time. You know that's true. There is one exception, Jesus. But other than Jesus, no one has seen God. Say, wait a minute, didn't Moses see God? Well, not really. If you remember when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Remember what he did? He set him in the cleft of the rock. You know that old hymns? In the cleft of the rock. And he put his hand over him. And then he just removed his hand just enough that he saw a portion of God's glory. He didn't see all of the glory of God. So John reminds us, no one has ever seen God. Now look what he says. If we love God, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. So if we love, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. So how are you going to see God? What's John saying this? He actually is saying that you and I begin to see God when we see love for one another. It is impossible to love that way from a human perspective. It is only possible when the Holy Spirit of God is moving in you and in me, and he's enabling us to love one another this way. Verse 13, he goes on and says this, by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believe that the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. We're able to see the reality of who God is because of the love that abides in us. Now, think about this. John likes this word abide. He likes it in his gospel. He likes it in this epistle, does he not? And notice he the real, that word, that's one word, but there is two sides of that word. Not only two sides here, but in his gospel, I think it's in the 15th chapter, there are two sides there also. So what are the two sides of the one word? You might say it's one coin with two different sides on it. What are the two sides? Well, one side is that he abides in you. We call that justification or salvation. Okay? The other side of the coin that he deals with here, and also in the 15th chapter, is that we are to abide in him. You might call that sanctification. You might call that, you know, the walking in the Spirit. Because we know, I think we all know, we've either been there ourselves or we know people who are genuinely born again, but there is no evidence of God in their walk or their life. Why? Well, if they're genuinely born again, then Jesus eternally abides in them, right? If you're genuinely saved or biblically saved, you are eternally saved. So Christ will abide in all who are saved, and he will never leave them. But the question now becomes, not just is Christ in us, but are we abiding in Christ also? It's when we abide in Christ that his love is manifested. The love is always there because Christ is in us, but it doesn't break through or show itself in us unless we abide in him. Same thing when he talks about bearing much fruit in John chapter 15. He who abides in me and my word who abides in him, that one will produce fruit. There's a reason why there are fruitless Christians. And it's not because Christ is unable to do through them. He's impotent to do those things. It's because they have chosen not to abide in him. It's when he's in us and we are in him that fruit is produced. It's when he's in us and we are in him that the love of God is manifested through us and we're able to actually even see God because of that love. There's a lot of Christians that don't see God anymore. They can't see God working in their lives. They can't see God answering their prayers. They can't see God in any aspect of their life. We could use the term like they're so carnal that they don't see anything spiritual. I'm talking about real Christians, people I believe that are saved, but they've been so far away from God and they haven't learned to abide in him and him and them that they're able to see God. That's not the way it should be. And unfortunately, I think that can fall in the category of maybe even the majority of Christians to one level or another. When the norm ought to be that every Christian has Christ abiding in them and they're abiding in Christ where they begin to see the reality of the love of God. You understand what I'm talking about there? It's not an unusual thing, unfortunately, for the church to have a lot of carnal Christians. And this shows itself in a lot of ways. It shows itself in how we make decisions and how we treat one another. And it shows itself on whether or not we love one another. That's what he's talking about here, whether or not we love one another. Sometimes we just put up with one another. Sometimes we don't even put up with another. Sometimes Christians can be the meanest, ugliest people toward other Christians that you've ever seen before. Now, sometimes we'll say things to another Christian we would never say to a lost person. And it ought not to be that way. So we see God through love. Well, the next thing is, two more things I want to share with you before we let you go tonight. So, verse 17 through 19. He reminds us that there is no fear in love. Who can quote what Paul said to the young pastor Timothy when it had to do with fear? The one verse. Nope, that's not Paul and Timothy. That's right here. Anybody? Nope. Not the youth thing. That's a nice one, but it's not the one. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. But what has he given us? But of what? Of love. And what else? Sound mind's one. There's one other thing. Huh? I believe the word's power you're looking for there. And a sound mind or a disciplined mind. But notice what he says here. He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love. Now we come back to what John says right here. And look what he says there. No, there's no fear through love. What he says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And I want to tell you this about, there is this poor approach that comes from many teachers, that many churches and many teachers in churches that say, we don't say anything about someone's spiritual condition. We don't want to offend them even with our gospel, because we love them. Rather than love them, what they say is, when you say anything to them, you're judging them. And let's be quite honest. Many times there are Christians in the churches that are doing that very thing. They're judging people. But love requires, when someone needs to hear the gospel, we share the gospel with them. And sharing the gospel should never be an act of judgment on our part. It should be an act of love. Again, it's God's approach. How do I know that? John 3:16. You know that? For God to love the world? What about John 3:17? Right. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Okay? So verse 17 here reminds us that love has been perfected among us, that we might be bold. Not bold in self, and not bold in self-righteousness, but bold in the gospel that people need to hear. Verse 18. Excuse me. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind. Right? There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. You probably didn't notice that all these great love verses are right here in one chapter in the Epistle of John. We love him because he first loved us. And that kind of love that he has given us has moved us from a place of fear to a place of relationship. And let me describe that for you. How many are looking forward to be into heaven someday? How many are looking forward to seeing, you talked about your dad, Randy. How many of you are looking forward to standing before Jesus someday? No, I'm not doing a tour next, you know. But really, how many are ready to see, you're anticipating. You're looking forward to seeing Jesus someday. How can you possibly do that? Listen, you are sinners. He's a holy God. How can you possibly not be filled with such fear and awe that you would the one place you wouldn't want to be is in the presence of a holy God? How could you possibly want to see him someday? The thought of how sinful we are and how holy he is, from a human perspective, ought to send us running as fast as we can and never want that day to come. What has happened to you people that you want to stand? You're anticipating. You want to. You're looking forward to that day that you're going to stand before Jesus. What's happened? Here's the answer. The love of God's happened to you. The love of God has been manifested to you, and that God sent his Son, and the Holy Spirit moved in your heart, and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you believed his word, and you know that when you see him that first time face to face, you're not seeing your judge, you're seeing your Savior. You're not seeing a creator God who is there to condemn you, but you realize the fullness of what Paul says, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't exist anymore. So when you come into the presence of your Heavenly Father and your Savior Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and you see them for the fullness of who they are for the first time, that's a great thing for us. Why? Because perfect love, the perfect love of God. Boy, Linton there. Perfect love of God cast out all fear. You get that? And the world, even though many of them won't confess it because of pride and because of self-centeredness, if you will, they'll say, I'm not afraid. Oh, they are. They're filled with fear. They're filled with dread. even the thought, even though they don't know who God is and have rejected who God is, they're consumed by their own fear. So much so that they've done everything in their power to replace God. They either do it with themselves or with things or with a religion or, I mean, you can go right on down the list and stuff like that. But it is truly an act of God's mercy and grace that we can sit here and actually say, you know what? When God calls me home, I'm ready. And I can't wait to see my Jesus face to face. I can't wait to be there in his presence because of his love has been poured out to me. Now, there's a world out there that needs a church, a people of God, who believes that kind of love can be theirs also. And they can know the forgiveness of sin, and they can know. And a church that's not afraid to, because people are going to say, well, you're judging us and you're hating us. And they're not going to receive it as love. And just know that. They're not going to receive it as love at first. But again, what if that one person does? That two people? Let's look at the last thing here. Look at verses 20 and 21 of chapter 4. And he teaches us here that our love toward God is demonstrated by our obedience. Look at what's written here. It says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Pretty simple and straightforward. We always think that James is a straightforward one, don't we? But boy, John doesn't mix any words in this letter. He who says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. The evidence of our love is seen in our obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you'll love me, you do the things that I tell you to do. And the commandment that John speaks of here is the commandment, once again, he brings it back. He brings it back to this, that you're to love your brother. You're to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're to love them and let God love them through you. And again, there is no excuse. And if you say, I have excuses or I have reasons or if you really knew this person, you wouldn't love them either. Yet you say that you love God the way that we're supposed to love God. John says you're lying. Because you can't love God that way and hate someone else. Isn't it interesting what God does in so many relationships that we have? And I think, again, by God's design. How about the marriage relationship? God intended that to be. I know the world tells us over and over again that the marriage relationship is a contract relationship. And as long as you love, you're okay. When you stop loving, you're free to go. All you got to do is break the contract and go your own way. The Bible doesn't know anything about a contract of marriage. But what the Bible always taught from the very beginning is a covenant of marriage. Who brought the first man and the first woman together according to the Scripture? There wasn't a preacher standing before them and say, okay, Adam, do you, and Eve, do you, and there was nobody else to do that to. So the Bible makes it very clear that God brought the first woman to the first man, and the two became one. And then God established the order there. After that, he says, and a man will leave his father and mother and join with his wife, and the two shall become one. In the book of Matthew, Jesus restates that from the book of Genesis, where he says the exact same thing. And a man will leave his father and mother and join with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul restates that. He says, when a man joins himself with a female, when a male joins himself with a female, the two become one. Because for us, human sexuality is not merely a biological matter. It is always an emotional and a spiritual matter. That's how God made us. And so that's why teaching kids sex education without teaching them the other things, the other parts of that, you're teaching them a biological thing about something that's more than biology. And unfortunately, the best the world can do is tell our kids that they're merely just another part of the animal kingdom, and you do what animals do. That's not true. They don't have to. It's more than that. Okay? So But when we talk about the marriage relationship, God spoke of it as a covenant, not just between two humans, but two joined by God. A covenant, not meant to be broken. Now, when it comes to the church and to relationship with one another, what John tries to tell us here again, the same thing holds true. The same thing holds true. How can you say you love God when you hate your brothers? You can't. Because if you do, you're lying. Even when we have trouble with one another, what's the Bible say about what we're to do with our gifts that we bring to God? It says, if I have an issue with Jerry, what am I supposed to do? It said, before I bring my gifts to God, before I bring my offerings to God, and that offering, think about it, it's not just a matter of an offering envelope. It's an offering of service. It's an offering of worship. It's an offering of prayer. Think about all these things. And before I bring them to God, what am I supposed to do? He says, you leave those there, you go get right with your brother, and then come back. Because God never intended it to be just us and him. He always intended for it to be us, him, and one another. And listen, when this is not right, the Bible says that's not right. And you can turn that around. When that's not right, this can't be right either. It's not an either or, ever. It's a both and. It must be this right and that right. Because either one will cause the other to be wrong. Everybody got that? So he tells us that our obedience to him through love is what shows that we actually do belong to him. Here in the fourth chapter, John has talked to us about love and how important it is and the things that we've been given through love. You can only know God through love. You can only see God through love. Fear is cast out through love. And our obedience is demonstrated through love. How important is love? And it would be vitally important for us to understand what love is. And as a church, let the Bible define love for us and not let the world define it for us. I ask you to bow your head with me tonight. Head bowed and eyes closed. Think about your love for just a moment. Think about your love, first of all, for other believers. Think about those people in your life that are hard to love. Let the Holy Spirit show you that, and let the Holy Spirit bring that name. And ask him to move you to the place. Be available to him to move you to the place where you're ready for him to love that person through you. Regardless of whether or not they accept that love. When that begins to happen in my life, in your life, then the love of God will be manifested in the way that it should be. And we will truly begin to be the body of Christ, the church, showing the love of Christ to the world and to one another that desperately need that. Father, I thank you for tonight, for everybody who is here. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Spirit who promises to be here and to teach us. Father, we struggle with this area. And we must confess that to you if we're going to be honest. We don't love as we should. And we make excuses for that. Lord, help us to set all those excuses aside. Help us to be responsive to the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, love others through us. And let us not put qualifications upon that. Let us not make our own list about who we want to love. Help us just to walk in you, Spirit of God, in such a way that your love is a reality to everybody that you bring across our path. And I pray this tonight in Jesus' name.